So we ended up in the end of Judges chapter 21, and we saw where the Benjamites there refused to listen, and it brought about just a lot of vengeance on Israel's part against them, and we saw massive amounts of men that would die victim, in a sense, to Israel's wrath. And God, of course, allowed this to happen. So now we pick up in chapter 21. Yeah, you want to grab that door for us. Chapter 21, and it says, "Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, 'None of us shall give this daughter, his daughter, to Benjamin as his wife.'" Be careful what you oath for or make an oath to, and be careful that it seems, you know, often when we promise something to somebody, it seems like the right thing to do, or maybe we get into a situation where we think doing this way is the correct thing, and we find out later that it was a bad decision, so be careful. Be careful what you might put forth as an oath, as they put that oath in front of the Lord. Of course, they wanted to keep it, even no matter how wrong something looks. Sometimes you ever think, gee, I shouldn't have done that, and I put an oath before the Lord. And instead of finally realizing that it was a bad thing to do, and repent, we kind of struggle with it, and we try to make subtle changes along the way in order to correct the oath that we made. So it's a good thing to take thought and prayer into our decisions and our oath making, or else we'll see that there's consequences to be paid there. So then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, "O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel?" And of course, they're talking about their Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was lost. And why has this come to pass? It seems to be what Israel does best. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Have you ever put that out there? Why, Lord, am I caught in this predicament, these consequences? Why, Lord? You know, because you've made some bad decisions. And instead of Israel seeing the consequence that aroused the lack of men there, almost to the point of extinction there, verse 47, it says about 600 men turned away, and there wasn't many left from that, 25,000 men that had originated from Benjamin, that when they started with seemingly a very light margin there was left. So instead of asking the question, "Why, Lord?" often what we should ask is, "Lord, reveal why to me. Reveal what I had to do with this." You know, when it comes to any circumstances or situations in which we have faltered, and sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been there, I'm sure you have, where you honestly cannot tell the Lord or anybody else what you did wrong, because you don't necessarily know. But you need to have it revealed to you. "Lord, what did we do wrong?" You know. And of course, the why question here, I think, is answered in excessive violence. You know, the Lord said, remember, the Lord said, "I will deliver you," right? the Lord defeated, it says in verse 35 of 9, there it says, he defeated Benjamin before Israel. You know, he was going to deliver them up into their hands. So they just needed to abide in him. And sometimes we have a hard time abiding in the Lord. Just the abiding sometimes just means walk in obedience. You know, just walk in obedience. Sometimes when we think we have to abide in the Lord, we have to help him. You know, it means that we help him. Well, it doesn't mean that at all. It means abiding with him. It means listening to him. Doing what the Lord has instructed us to do. So here, take note that Benjamin here is nearly to extinction. They're down to probably 600-ish men. It doesn't seem to fare well there. And if Israel hasn't learned by now not to swear, that they shouldn't swear an oath, it seems like they haven't learned, because as we'll read, there's another oath. And it says, so it was at on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings. It would almost seem to suggest that perhaps the children of Israel was even getting the message here, or maybe they were finding that they had actually something to do with this whole problem. But they would burn offerings there. But the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes who did not conform up with the assembly, said the Lord? And they made another oath a while back, and it said, for they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord in Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Seems pretty extreme there. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives, for those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives? It's interesting here is that they really get, in a sense, hung up on what they seem to swear to the Lord a lot. I swore that I wasn't going to do this, Lord, or they take this vow. It's always about what they're not going to do. It's always in a sense a negative. It's not what they're going to do. It's what they're not going to do. And that they get hung up there, and it's like, you know, I'm glad that we have a gracious God. He knows our stumbling. He knows when we're about ready to fall. It's good to go and repent when we've made bad decisions. You know, when I look at this chapter, I think the one thing that the Lord, to me anyway, is pointing out is, Fred, don't go too far. Don't continue to mess up, and continue to do things to fix what your mess up was, and then try to work it out yourself. But go to the throne of grace, you know. Go to the throne of grace. For us, he's there. He's willing. He's faithful, and he's willing to forgive us. And they said, what one is there from the tribe of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah, to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out their 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately." So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So it almost seems like it's almost the repeat of what they accomplished in Benjamin there. They would almost annihilate this people from Jabesh-Gilead and preserve for Benjamin these 400 young virgins. Again, one bad decision doesn't make up for another bad decision. Or it's almost, you ever hear compounding interest? That's kind of how it works, you know. The more money you save, the more interest, the more money you get, right? Well, this is almost a negative effect here. The more you try to cover up the bad mistake with another bad decision, all of a sudden, it doesn't produce goodness, it produces badness. But here they have 400 young virgins. And then it says, "Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time and they gave them the women who they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them." Even this attempt here wasn't enough. Isn't that what we always get when we do it on our own? It's just not enough. You know, there's going to be a day when we stand before God and He, you know, well, why are you here? You know, do I know you? You know, kind of thing. And so, well, Lord, I've done all these things in your name. I said, but I don't know you. You know, because we can never do enough, right? The bottom line is that without the Lord, we can do a bunch of good works, but it's never going to be enough to save us, right? And in order to save Benjamin, they needed more than their assistance. They needed more than what Israel could dish out. They needed God's help here. Even these 400 virgins, it wasn't enough. There were 600 men there who on the sideline got left out, you know? Whose number didn't get chosen. But we can always know that God is faithful. He's always the one that we can depend on. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives? For those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters. For the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" Hung up on these oaths that they had taken rather than repent. Again, they have opportunity throughout here to repent and return to the Lord. and allow the Lord to work. But in fact, they don't. Goes on, and then they say, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel. On the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Bona. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyard and every man catch yourself a wife. Go catch yourself a wife. Sounds like one of the singles groups, you know. Just wait there and they'll come. They'll come by dancing, you just grab one. There'll be plenty. Almost like fishing in the sea, right? Go kidnap yourself a wife. What an honorable thing. How'd you guys meet? Could you imagine later in years? How'd you guys meet? Well, he kidnapped me. What was the suggestion? That's the best they could do. That's the best Israel could do. Because they weren't asking the mighty hand of God to work here. They were like, hey guys, let's do it on our own. Let's just do it on our own. We won't, you know, we won't ask God for help. We won't repent and ask Him for help. Let's try to do this thing on our own. Let's work it out on our own. It's good to wait. It's good to wait for the right one. It is good. I was all ready to be single and Karen spoiled it. You know. I got to the point where I could care less. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? You could kind of care less and all of a sudden she comes along and ruin my plans. That's okay. She'll beat me later. I ruined your plans. What do you mean I ruined your plans? The Lord's plans was fulfilled by that moment. But here they are, kidnapping their wives. And then it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain that we will say to them, be kind to them for our sake. Because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the wife to them at this time, making yourself guilty of your oath. And the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their numbers from those who danced, whom they caught. Sounds like fishing to me. I wonder if any of them caught one and threw one back in, you know. Just, you know, till they finally caught the right one, I guess. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the city and dwelt in them. So Benjamin here is restored. They start to now position themselves for through their lack of repentance, of course, in Israel as well. And wouldn't you know, out of Benjamin would come who? Would come Saul. And you wonder if that was, you know, what they deserved. Right? Because let's face it, Benjamin, you know, even though Israel here is, you know, you got to look at Israel's moves and stuff. Benjamin was not in a good spiritual shape here. You know, the reason why they, you know, if you look at the 600 men in a spiritual nature, that's the condition of their spirit. Benjamin, the tribe, was in a spiritual hurt, you know. They were not only did they not have only have 600 men, spiritually, they only had 600 men out of that 25,000. And they were left with no mothering abilities, you know, to bring about children and multiply and increase the tribe. And they were in a massive amount of hurt. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. So they seem to be now in a happy mood, I guess you'd say. You know, we're good now, but there's no mention of the Lord here, is there? They're just going back to their inheritance, and they're really not paying attention. And it says in verse 25, the last thing here, you know, it's pretty sad when the last verse of the book ends this way, right? And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no divine standard. You know, God wasn't involved in this nation. You know, we're reminded of verse 12 of Proverbs 14. It says, there is a way that seems right. It seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. You know? And I think some people are living and they're making bad decisions. And even though they're not dead, they're dead. They're almost living a life of death. You know? I look at, you know, something that we need to pray through, right, is our neighborhood here. It's so many people are in that spiral of death. One bad decision after another bad decision. One bad decision compounds another bad decision. Pretty soon they're just non-respondent. Pretty soon they're dead. You know, and we're here. We're here not to come up with a solution for their lives. We're here to direct them to Jesus. Right? Well, Benjamin, you're hurting, so let's make some decisions here. You know? And I think sometimes, as we look at Israel and what some of the things that they did to Benjamin, I don't think the church necessarily reaches out well to those that have an abnormal life, I would say. A life away from Christ. But what we try to do, we don't try to give them the gospel. We don't try to give them the truth of God. What we try to do is do the humanity efforts, right? We try to, let's feed them. Let's continue to feed them. Let's continue to give them money to buy their drugs. Let's continue to, you know, put up with their self-centeredness instead of calling them out on it. You know, give them the gospel. You know, we don't need to come up with a solution. We've got the solution, right? We really don't have to do much at all except be willing, right? Hey, Benjamin, the Lord says this about what you're doing. Hey, you know, Benjamin, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, and that's truly what we need to do as a church for the Lord. So Ruth, we're not going to go forward. I'm just going to give an introduction. It's going to be relatively short tonight. So, but Ruth, I think one thing that when we think of Ruth, one of the things that we have to remember is that it's during the time of the judges. So we just got done with judges. There's a reason why it follows right after judges, right? Because of verse 1, now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled and there was famine in the land. So Judges was one of them books where you look at, right? You got these cycles, right? You got the blessing of God. We talked about this before, right? You got the blessing of God. You have the complacency of God's people. You have total rebellion against God. You have unrepentance with God's people toward God. And then you have God sending in a judge or a leader to bring them back, right? And He brings them back, they repent, and then they have blessing in their lives. And that cycle, if you remember right, that cycle went through Judges some 13 times. And it's easy, in a sense, and 13 times, but it went over a period of about 400 years, 300 to 400 years, right? That's a long time for a nation to do this kind of thing with the Lord. Unfortunately, America is doing this kind of thing. I don't see any cycle up. I don't see any cycle up. But even within those cycles, right, there's Ruth, right? And I think that's why God places Ruth right after the book of Judges. It's such an uplifter to us. It's such an uplifter to us, right? God says, here's this 400 years. And yes, certainly my people disobeyed me. My people went against even listening to me, and they did their own thing, and there was no God, right? There was no king. There was no standard with my people. They took pleasure in fulfilling the desires of their heart. But here's a bright spot in the middle of a sad world, right? I mean, we look at our world today, and I want to be Ruth in our world. I want to be the book of Ruth in our world. I want the church to be the book of Ruth in our world, because it was a bright spot in the era of the judges over that 300 to 400 year period. So even while God's people were wrapped up in their sin, God prepared for them a Redeemer. And when we look at Ruth and we look at Boaz, you know, the kinsman Redeemer there, we see them mentioned in the genealogy that we look at in Matthew chapter 1. The line of Christ. So it's a you know, here's this heir that is just full of sin. Yeah, but there's some good people there still. There's some remnant of God's people there that have the heart of God, you know. And of course we see that in Boaz. So Matthew chapter 1 verse 5 goes, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse, of course, begot David, who was his father. So right up through. So if we look, oh, what a terrible time. What a terrible time. You know what I always say? God uses any time for His glory. You know, I look at the disgust sometimes when people think about the Obama administration. And God used the Obama administration. You know, and you say, well, how do you use that? Well, I don't know if I've ever seen a more prevalent thing for homosexuality since Obama was president. Right? It's been progressive, like exponential, during his presidency, right? Well, that's not good. I'm not saying it was good. I'm just saying that God will use that, right? And it will be fulfillment of His word, right? It'll be Romans 1. It'll be, You know, the days of Noah, it'll be Matthew 24. And, you know, God will use those times to bring about His things, you know. So, for this book, the author, so there's two authors that it seems to think that people think anyways, probably wrote it. And one was Samuel, because Samuel was kind of the last judge there. The other one was Solomon. Some think that Solomon was, and it was in reference to, because it talks about David's throne and the genealogy here and so forth. So some think that. Some of the significance here of this book. It connects David to Judah. And of course the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah there. And we see the genealogy traced back through David. Number two, it shows the heart of God. It shows the heart of God that, you know, when we look at Ruth, she wasn't a Jew, you know. She was a Moabite. And so this Moabite was, even though it had Jewish ancestry, it was a cursed race because of the paganism that it practiced. I think actually it goes back into Lot, which kind of makes sense, right? When you look at Lot, he was kind of the guy on the edge, you know, he was on the fence, it seemed a lot. But paganism, idolatry, was their practice. And so when we look at that, well, it kind of looks like God would like to reach the whole world, you know. So from the heart of God, God isn't just interested in the Jew. He's also in love with the Gentile, right? He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So who may have eternal? We, the whole world, right? So, I mean, that's why God does what He does, right? But it has to be, again, by faith. And it also amplifies, if that's true, it amplifies what we just went through in chapter, was it 11? I lost myself. Yes, 11 of Romans. Where we talked about God grafting in the Gentiles, right? So this whole thing, you know, some people say, well, you know, the Jews didn't work out, so God went to plan B. Rounded up some Gentiles that would follow Him up. It was always God's plan A, right? He just happened to use the Jews to draw the Gentiles, right? And then He used the Gentiles, right? Because Israel was supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles. And when they were disobedient, God said, okay, then Israel, be jealous of the Gentiles. So God used both, you know, the Gentiles to draw the Jews and the Jews to draw the Gentiles. So no plan B. And then there was the kinsman redeemer law, where the third thing here on the list is the close relative could take over the right of inheritance and redeem the inheritance when the heir was unable. So of course we see that as a type of Jesus there, as we're unable to save ourselves, Jesus would redeem us. Right. So some real good, solid, really a foreshadowing of Christ, even in that time of nastiness, that time of madness for Israel, the ups and downs, the cyclic relationship that Israel would have with their God. even during those times, God was still doing His stuff, right? Was still leading Israel right to the cross. And so we'll start Ruth next week.